the beginning of this decade, I read an Associated Press release which was written as a warning to humanity. It was prepared by 1,575 scientists. They were brought together from all over the world. 99 of these individuals had been recipients of the Nobel Prize. So we're talking about some very intelligent men and women who had gathered together. Now listen to how their four-page warning begins. I'm quoting, "Human beings and the natural world are on a collision course. Pressures from unrestrained population growth put demands on the natural world that can overwhelm any efforts to achieve a sustainable future." End quote. And now a little more than half a decade later, we learn this past week of a strange force in outer space that seems to be drawing our entire Milky Way system into it. Not only does it appear that man has added to the destruction of the Earth, but the very Earth itself in the 90s seems to be moving toward an unavoidable timeline, a destiny in space over which man has absolutely no control. What all of this means to you and me this morning, we're not quite sure, but I do have a question for us this morning. Do these things frighten us? Do they cause us, on the other hand, perhaps to leap for joy? Which is it this morning? Beloved, may I suggest that unless we can leap for joy, we really don't know our God. For these things, by and large, have been predicted to come before Jesus does. And he tells us to hold on. Don't give up. Keep your eyes single to the glory of God. And so, beloved, this morning, if some of these things frighten you, then I would suggest you go home today and kneel down in your closet and don't come out until you have an abiding relationship with God himself. Don't let him go until you know that he is your security, even in a world that's gone mad. Today, you and I need to be leaping for joy because we know that the end is near, that Jesus is about to come according to his promise. Our opening text this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Familiar passage to us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. "And I, John, saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel," or good news, "to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters." According to what John writes here in the Revelation, not one person, may I suggest this morning, will escape the message that is preached by this last generation angel. In other words, every man, woman, boy, and girl of this world will not only hear this special message, but they will have to make a decision concerning it. Let me say it in another way. When the mission of this angel is completed, the entire world will have been given the good news or the final plan of escape, and everyone will have an opportunity to choose to escape. And I say thank you. Thank God for that opportunity. Now, if they choose to accept the first angel's message, they will come out of Babylon and join with those who gave the invitation and will become a part of God's remnant church, or those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's one of the choices. But there's another choice. If they choose to reject the first angel's message of Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, then they will remain in Babylon or confusion and join the enemy of God, disobey God's commandments and attack His remnant church. You see, beloved, there are only two groups. Only two groups in the final end. Not three, not four, not many, just two groups. Makes it sort of simple that way, and I like that. Makes the odds a lot better for us, doesn't it? Those who keep God's commandments make up one group, and those who don't make up the other. That's simple, isn't it? Those who are repentant and those who are not make up the two groups. Those who trust in Jesus and have faith in His Word and those who trust the enemy of God and have faith in His Word make up the two groups. It's one or the other. Now, in this three-part series, which deals with the church, its mission, and the counterfeit, I want you to understand that God has a special, chosen people today in the 1990s, just as He has always had from the very beginning of time or from the creation of this world itself. Before we finish this morning, I pray that you and I both will not only know who the remnant is for sure, in our heart, but what its mission is. And by God's grace, I also pray that you and I'll choose to be a part or to remain a part of the mission and the people. In order for us to better understand the remnant and its mission, I'd like for us to go back for a moment to our opening thoughts and take another look at what today's scientists are saying. I'm reading from the article that I opened with this morning. This particular part was written by Henry Kendall, an American physicist who won the Nobel Prize about 5 years ago. He said, quote, "There is an exceptional degree of agreement within the international scientific community that natural systems can no longer absorb the burden of current human practices," end quote. I want you to notice the exceptional degree of agreement among the international scientific community as to the future of our planet. Here they are agreed. Listen to this, I'm quoting. "No more than one or a few decades remain before the chance to avert the threats we now confront will be lost, and the prospects for humanity immeasurably diminished." In other words, beloved, if we're going to act, we must act now, or past the point beyond which no action will reverse the course. And they are saying, together, we have one decade, or perhaps a few, to make those major worldwide changes. What they're really saying, in short, beloved, is that time is running out for the survival of the planet we call Earth. They're warning us that we may have, again, a decade, or perhaps a little more, to bring about some major changes that will turn the tide that threatens to destroy our future as a planet itself. It's a professional way of saying, number one, unless immediate changes are begun, and number two, unless they are adopted on a worldwide scale, we will soon be past the point of no return and will no longer be able to achieve a sustainable future. In other words, we will self-destruct. Now, without pushing the panic button, today's scientists are simply telling us we all, speaking on a global community level here this morning, we all have but one lifeboat. In other words, if we're going to stay afloat as a world community, we must work together to save the planet and the people, or we, with the planet and the people, are going down together. If we continue to fight, we're dead already. We must unite together to save the planet. And beloved, I have some good news. Are you ready for some good news yet? I have some good news. Not everybody knows about it yet, but I'm going to share it with you this morning. I know of another lifeboat. And I know the captain of the ship. He's been building a very, very special boat for a very special time. And he's been putting together a very special crew since October 22, 1844. And when that great ship is finally recognized as God's option, his only option, to a sinking planet, thousands, I predict, are going to want to get on board. However, it'll be too late for the great majority of the world, because they will have joined with the beast and will have received her mark. And what's even more unbelievable is that many Seventh-day Adventists will have also joined the beast and turned their backs on the only ship that's going through to the kingdom of God. You see, beloved, within God's last day church, there are many who have already fallen for Satan's final deception and don't even know it. In other words, they have rejected the special writings that God in his mercy has given to us as a people. It's not that they openly deny God's counsel. Huh? No, no, no. Listen to me. They don't speak out against it. It's just that they refuse to apply it to their individual lives and to their collective decisions. Let me give you a case in point that's happening this morning as I speak. Now, please understand, I'm not sharing this out of anger or hate toward anyone this morning. In fact, I've chosen to leave the particular state completely out of the article I'm going to quote from, because I don't want any of you trying to point a finger, as we're so accustomed to doing, saying, "Oh, shame on them." Beloved, this morning, we all are facing a crisis. The world is facing a crisis. Some are responding to that crisis in a way that others aren't. Now, you may not respond this same way. I may not choose to respond this way. But there may be another crisis coming down the pike in your direction that you will respond to and end up losing your soul in as well. So listen this morning as I share this example of what I'm saying, that many, even in Adventism today, have turned their back on the special counsel that God has given to this ship to guide us through the troubled waters ahead. And it's not that they're rebelling against what's written, it's just that they've ignored it, they're not listening, and they're not making decisions based upon that information. I'm reading from our Sunday Visitor, which I think you probably recognize. It's the major Catholic newspaper, volume 84, number 36, January 7, 1996, page 4. It says, in its heading, "Adventist Catholic Hospitals Align." They join hands, in other words. Now, let me quote from the article, which I have verified this week as true. This is not something that is off the wall. This is going on as I speak to you this morning. "Two health care providers, one Catholic and one Adventist, have joined forces to become one of the state's largest health care systems and employers." Stop. Now let's listen for a moment to God's counsel concerning this type of unification. I'm quoting from Selected Messages, Volume 2, pages 121 and 122. "The Lord's injunction, 'Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers,' refers to all alliances in which the parties are brought into intimate association and in which there is need of harmony in spirit and action. The Lord gave special direction to Israel to keep themselves distinct from idolaters. They were not to form any confederacy with them." Now, interestingly, in an old Review and Herald article, we were given instruction that this very statement that Israel was given by Moses in Exodus applies specifically to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in our day. Let's read on from the Catholic Visitor. Together, the blank Adventist health system, it mentions the system, together the Adventist health system and Sisters of Charity Health Services of the state mentioned, will have $1.3 billion in combined gross revenues and approximately 12,000 employees. That's a big hospital care system. The new organization, expected to be finalized in early 1996, will be unique in the United States because it combines finances of two separate Christian healthcare systems. Stop. Let's listen to God's special counsel to His remnant church again in relation to a financial need. In Volume 9 of Testimonies to the Church, page 233, we're told that God has given us plain directions regarding our work. We are to proclaim the truth in regard to the Sabbath of the Lord, to make up the breach that has been made in His law. We are to do all that we can to enlighten those in ignorance, but we are never to confederate with men of the world in order to receive financial assistance. Reading again from our Sunday Visitor, quote, "The companies say that their combination will allow them to continue their Christian mission. Them united together will allow them to continue their Christian mission in the face of health systems motivated mainly by profit." End quote. Again, let's look at God's special counsel one more time. And I want us to notice that it was written with our institutions in mind. In Testimonies to the Church, Volume 6, we're instructed that there is to be no change in the general features of our work. It is to stand as clear and distinct as prophecy has made it. We are to enter into no confederacy with the world, supposing that by doing so we could accomplish more. Now, in context, the Lord moves right into our unique message of Revelation 14. I'm reading on. "The influence of these messages of the three angels has been deepening and widening, bringing into existence institutions of learning," that's our educational institutions, "publishing houses," those presses that print a unique message and send it all over the world, "and health institutions," institutions that were to be the right arm of the Advent movement, out here doing a unique work, a special work, a holy work, called of God to heal the mind and the body of men and women, that they might be able to discern the great truths that God would teach the people. So reading on, "all these are instrumentalities of God to cooperate in the grand work of warning the inhabitants of the world that Christ is coming the second time with power and great glory." Still reading, "brothers and sisters, would that I might say something to awaken you to the importance of this time. As America, shall unite with the papacy in forcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath, the people of every country on the globe will be led to follow her example." Then she concludes by saying, "our people are not half awake to do all in their power with the facilities within their reach to extend the message of warning." Somehow when I read the special writings that have been given to us as a people, and then I read our Sunday Visitor, I come away feeling that maybe some individuals have made a bad choice. And again, I reiterate, beloved, one day a choice will come to you and me. So we have no reason this morning to point our fingers at others. We need to be taking a look at ourselves. Where will we stand when we too are ready to go belly up financially? Where will we stand when it seems that our message is not going to break out and we must join with forces of others that together we might give our united message to the world? Where will we stand then? Where will you stand individually? God has not asked us, I'm suggesting this morning in light of what we've read, to join with other health providers, or to become one with them in helping them to reach their mission. On the contrary, beloved, God has given to us a mission and a warning. We, may I suggest, are to be reaching out to a lost world. For unless they, during this last generation of time, accept the unique message that we have been called to give, they, I'm suggesting this morning, will be eternally lost and without hope in a world to come. We were warned in volume 5 of the Testimonies of the Church, page 479, that there would come a crisis in every one of our institutions. How many? Where influences would be at work against them from both believers and unbelievers. You see, beloved, where we are in the 1990s should not shock us if we ourselves are students of the special writings that have been given to us the people, because they tell us exactly where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. So we should not be shocked, but we should be weeping between the porch and the altar for the hour in which we live. We should be praying more. We should be studying more. This morning I'd like to suggest that a time has come when many will be shaken out of the very boat that God has called into existence for your day and mine. Let me say it again. As Seventh-day Adventists, we have been given some great news. If you and I accept that news and seek with all our hearts to be born again every day through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone, and will choose to be obedient to His Word and faithful in sharing the good news, then we can and will have a part in that great ship which is going through to another harbor. Can you say amen to that? But beloved, we have a job to do. We must also be born again. It's not good enough just to be a Seventh-day Adventist in name. We must live what we teach and preach. We must cease to be dysfunctional in our families. We must be men of our word, men of integrity and honor. Beloved, we must be born again every day. We must remain obedient and faithful to God. And we must share the good news if we're going to be part of that ship that goes through, is what I'm saying. It's my personal conviction this morning that those who stay aboard the great Advent ship and continue to be born again every day and live what they believe and what they profess and study, 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 are soon going to take a leave of absence from this old world once and for all until it's made again. And that day, beloved, you and I will be able to turn our backs forever on this world's contagious immorality, on its supernatural fantasies, on its spiritually polluted ills, on its financial corruptions, on its bigotry and hate, on its spiritual perversions, and on its apathetic supporters. And what a day that will be when Jesus takes us home. But the sad thing, beloved, is that millions will be left behind because they have placed their faith in the man of sin, trusting that somehow they would be able to fix the sinking ship. But let me warn you this morning, beloved, there is nothing that man can do that will stop the degeneration of this planet or turn the tide of evil that is unraveling the moral fabric of man's perverted heart. Jeremiah the prophet said it well when he declared, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Jeremiah 10:23. In spite of all our wisdom, experience, and technology, man cannot save this planet. Beloved, man can't even save himself. Man is only saved through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Since the fall of man, this earth has been on a collision course, if you please, with the close of human probation. And since October 22, 1844, the great prophetic hand of Daniel's time prophecy has moved from the time of the end to the end of time. Since 1844, we have been living in a time of judgment, a time of mercy, a time of God's forbearance. There's no longer a prophetic time for man to follow. The only appointed time that yet remains is on God's secret timepiece. But He has warned us to be aware of the hour in which we're to know the seasons and the times. We're not to be children of the dark, but of the light. And we've been called to walk in that light, even as He is in the light. For 150 years, the great Creator God has been imploring His people, you and me, and our descendants, and our predecessors, to send forth the warning message of Revelation 14 to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's our commission. That is our mission. That is our message. The warning message is simple. It's direct. It has three basic parts. And when adequately given, I'm suggesting this morning, it will bring the world to a final decision. Christ or Satan? God's church or the church of the Antichrist? God's way or man's way? There's no third option. The first warning to be given is that the hour of God's judgment has come, and that all who choose to worship Him must worship Him as their Creator and Recreator, the One who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the fountains of water. To worship Him as Creator means that we will honor the day He set aside, blessed and sanctified at the close of His creation week. In other words, you and I, will keep holy His seventh day Sabbath. This call to worship the Creator God on the day that He set aside stands out in stark contrast to the worship of the beast and the day He set aside for the world to worship Him and His image on. Beloved, it's one or the other. You can't have it both ways. And the time is just before us, I'm suggesting this morning, when the world will be divided into one of these two groups. Some will join with the pure church of Revelation 12 and her remnant, who keep the commandments of God, while the great majority will join with the impure church of Revelation 17 and join her harlots, while they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Every person of the last generation, you caught that, the last generation, every person of the last generation will be tested over the issue of Sabbath worship or Sunday worship. This test will separate the entire world, every man, woman, boy, girl, every dialect, every tribe, every color, every ethnic group and race on earth. Everyone will make a decision in that last generation. The test will be given to all of them, and a decision will be made by all of them. And it'll be as clearly seen as was the decision between Jacob and Esau, between David and King Saul, between Elijah and Ahab, between Judas and the disciples, between the prodigal son and his brother, the publican and the sinner, or the five foolish virgins and the five wise. In short, this final test will separate the sheep and the goats forever. Just like the world was once represented on the great plain of Dura, there before Nebuchadnezzar and his entire host, when its loyalty was being tested through the act of worship, so once again, the modern king of modern Babylon will provide the entire world with a similar opportunity to join together in worshiping Him as the vicar of Christ on earth. And once again, the three Hebrews will have their opportunity to choose whom they will follow. However, as the world of the 1990s is moving together for this major event that I've just alluded to, John sees in prophetic vision another angel flying. And he cries with a loud voice, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Going back for a moment in history, reflect back to the time when the torch of the early church was passed on through the ranks of the Protestant Reformation. And finally, coming out of the dark ages of history, finally, it came to rest in the hands of a remnant people. God had sent forth this special movement into the world, a special group of people, a remnant of her seed, if you please, to call out the honest in heart that they might not be partakers of Babylon's sins or of her plagues, which were soon to fall. Beloved, the second message of Revelation 14 is what I'm saying is your message and mine. By divine providence, God called a special group of people at a special time, gave them a special message. I believe today that you have a message and I have a message. We have a mission to invite God's people to come out of fallen Babylon or the churches of the world. Now I realize what I just said frustrates some even among us today. I realize there are some even in Adventism who feel the churches about us do not really constitute Babylon. And they have no desire to call the people out of these modern churches of the 90s into the Seventh-day Adventist movement because many people say they're just as Christian as we are. Wait a moment, beloved. Wait a moment. Let's not fall into the trap of Satan. Listen to me this morning, beloved. If these churches that dot the land about us do not constitute fallen Babylon, then tell me who does. You tell me who Babylon is. If we are not the people to call the world out of confusion, then who is? If this is not the time to get involved in working for the souls of others, then when will there ever be a better time? Beloved, if we are not the people to call them out, again I repeat, who is? As you listen to the message of the counterfeit, I think you'll begin to realize that our best days for giving God's final message are already behind us, not ahead. The days ahead, I'm suggesting, will soon deliver us into a time of trouble we never dreamed possible, even though it was predicted in detail many years ago. We must not fear the future, however, beloved. I believe we must pick up our God-given torch and warn a dying world that Jesus is coming in spite of the tragedies that are happening about us today. In spite of those that would try to keep us from giving that message, you and I must still raise the torch high and still proclaim the message God has given to us as a people. We must be faithful in telling the world that the final judgment of God has begun and that they need to come out of fallen Babylon and in repentance and obedience join with God's remnant church while the door of mercy is still open. We must not sidestep or move away from the message of the third angel of Revelation 14 either. For this is the message that identifies the true enemy of God and warns his precious and faithful people throughout the entire world that are still out there not to worship the beast, not to receive his mark, not to have anything to do with his image or his number or his name. Beloved, if we don't give that message, who will? If they don't hear that message from us, pray tell, where will they hear that message? This last message is God's final warning to the world. And beloved, I'm suggesting this morning He's counting on you and me as a people to give it. Remember, Satan not only hates this message and the church to whom it has been entrusted, but he is desperately working in the 1990s to silence us as a people, to keep us from giving the very message that will save the world in God's coming kingdom. As we look back over the past 1,500 years of history, we see the great Church of Rome, as I alluded to a few moments ago, taking God's people into the dark ages and taking with it the history of the early church. And yet, step by step, we see God's Spirit moving upon the hearts of His faithful and His true people, and we see a reformation building within. And they built on the solid foundation of God's Word and came out of that darkness into the marvelous light. Next came Rome's counterfeit reformation, and history books are filled with the counter-reformation. Rome could not stand to see her children walking away by the thousands because they stood on, it is written, not on the tradition of the church. So Rome countered the reformation. She stood against her protesting children. Since Rome's attack, however, over the years, nearly every Protestant church has today in the 90s lost its protest and has fallen back with the mother church into apostasy. But a remnant, listen to me now, a remnant from every true Bible-believing church was rescued from that corruption of Rome's intoxicating wine. And that remnant is embodied today within the Seventh-day Adventist movement that came into existence at a very unique time in history as it was prophesied. It became the recipient, is what I'm saying, of all of the great teachers that ever went before. That's why I've said in our New Words for Witnessing class that Seventh-day Adventists today are more Baptists than Baptists. They're more Methodists than Methodists. They're more Lutheran than Lutheran. Why? Because, beloved, we still have the fundamental teachings that made those institutions once great. But you see, they sacrificed what they once believed and now have gone back to Rome and now are mixing that truth with the wine of false doctrine. But God has pulled the purity that they once stood for out and has given it to a remnant people. Listen to me as I say it again. Our foundation is solidly built on every major religion that has ever stood on the side of biblical truth. In other words, Adventism represents the true remnant of the pure woman of Revelation 12. We are the remnant seed that has been faithfully sown since the beginning of time. We're not just another church. If we were, beloved, this would be the last sermon I'd ever preach. And I'd go out and, as some friends say, get a real job. But beloved, I'm preaching to you today because I believe every word that I'm saying is true. God has not left us in the 1990s without a church, without a people, without a message, without a mission, without hope in a hopeless world. God has called us, beloved, for a specific time, and I suggest we begin to take advantage of that opportunity we have. Today, all about us science is looking for a way out, a way to escape the inevitable. But the answer is not to be found in science or in any man-made schemes. The Industrial Revolution never solved our world problems. In fact, they only created more. Nor has the glories of the space age and microtechnology and all of our wisdom that we have today at access of a computer. Nor has all of this found a way of satisfying our perverted needs. All it's done is created a thirst for more. Today, America has more crime within its cities than any industrialized nation of the world. We have more criminals in prison than any other country on earth. Beloved, what I'm saying is, with all of our technology, all of our wisdom, all of our understanding, all of our scientific achievements, we can't even fix our own problems, much less the problems of the world. We are a nation who's been blessed above all people. And yet we have failed to recognize where the blessing comes. One of our greatest blessings has not yet been discovered by the majority of the world. We're a nation who has within it a little church, a ship, if you please, that's been chosen by God to prepare the world for the greatest event ever to be recorded in human history. There's a little church. There's a little ship. There's hope. And beloved, the best kept secret in the world is that you are part of that movement. The world needs to know that. The world needs to know we have a few vacant seats. Not many, but we have a few. And they're welcome to join us. No matter what their race, creed, color, they're welcome here. You see, beloved, there's this little church which today circles the earth that God has chosen for His last demonstration before the world. It is this church, the Seventh-day Adventist movement, that is to share the good news that there is a way of escape in the 1990s. No one has to fear anymore for what is coming upon the earth. For the remnant has a mission, and that mission is to let the world know that Jesus is coming again and that He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's hope. There's an escape. There's a door. And you and I have found the key. May God help us this morning not only to be faithful to our mission, beloved, but to be true to the One who has called us into His remnant church. What do you say? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for calling us, for giving us a special message, for giving us the promise of power to even preach it. But I fear, Father, that we haven't always taken advantage of what you've provided for us. So we've sought other means, other methods, other ways. This morning, Father, I pray that you'll forgive us as a people. Turn our hearts back. Turn our hearts back to your writings, to your special counsel that was written for this hour. That we might seriously begin to heed the words that have been given to us, that we might not make shipwreck of our faith. Father, bless us as a church here in the Dallas. Bless every boy and girl, man and woman, who listens to this message on tape. May their hearts also burn within them to be faithful, come what may. Though thousands may walk away, this is still your church. This is still the structure that you have established and you called into being for this hour. And Father, come what may each of us make a decision to be on your side from now until Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.